Okay, so we are continuing to work our way through Luke chapter 15. It's the lost chapter. It's probably one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. It's a marvelous chapter as Jesus explained the good news of salvation in the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And William Barclay says, there is no chapter in all the New Testament so well known and so dearly loved as the 15th chapter of Luke's gospel. It has been called the gospel in the gospel, as if it contained the very distilled essence of the good news which Jesus came to tell. And Jesus, he preached the good news to all people. And in Luke 15, Jesus implied that there are basically two types of people in this world. There are the religious people and there are the irreligious people. The religious people believe that God will accept them because of their good works. They are the law keepers. And there's the irreligious people. Those people generally have no interest in God or the things of God. They are the law breakers. Now, astonishingly enough, Jesus' message about the kingdom of God and how to enter into it, it resonated not with the religious people of his day, but rather with the irreligious people. See, the religious people, the scribes, the Pharisees, they were furious that Jesus would not only teach the irreligious people about the way of salvation, but that he would actually take the time to eat with them. The attitude of the religious toward the irreligious was summed up in the rabbinic saying that says, let not a man associate with the wicked, not even to bring him to the law. That would be like us saying, we'll have no contact with people beyond these walls, even if it meant it could bring them to salvation. Sounds ridiculous to me. See, Jesus taught that, in the words of D.A. Carson, God rejoices over the recovery of lost sinners, and therefore it was Jesus' supreme desire to seek and to save the lost. And this parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son that we find in Luke 15 is the most beautiful illustration in all of Scripture about God's joy over the recovery of lost sinners. You see, each time that this lost object is found, there is a call to celebrate its recovery. And as Carson notes, in just the same way, it is implied that the Pharisees should share in God's rejoicing over the salvation of the outcasts. But sadly enough, the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people, they do not rejoice over the salvation of the outcasts. You know, the irreligious people. So this three-part parable that we find in Luke 15 is directed at religious people. We've already examined the parts of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And today we want to begin examining the third part, the parable of the lost son, if you will. We usually call it the parable of the prodigal son. But John MacArthur says, Charles Dickens, who could spin a fair yarn himself, famously called this parable one of the prodigal son. He called it the greatest short story ever written. However, you know, this parable is really not about a prodigal son. It is about a gracious father and two sons. So I plan on taking this portion of Scripture. I'm going to divide it into three parts. Today we're going to examine the younger son, and then we'll look at the father, and then eventually we'll get to the older son. So let's read the first part of this parable. And again, to keep it in context, we're going to read verses 1, 2, and 3, and then we're going to jump down and do verses 11 through 16 of Luke chapter 15. You can follow along your Bibles. They're up here for you right now, or I think there's a handout as well. I've not even seen a bulletin, so hopefully they're there. Okay, there it is. It reads like this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. And now we jump to verse 11. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. John MacArthur, he writes that sin never delivers what it promises. And the pleasurable life that sinners think they are pursuing always turns out to be precisely the opposite. A hard road that inevitably leads to ruin and the ultimate dead end. Now that truth is dramatically illustrated in the life of the younger son in the parable of the lost son. So this morning I want for us to dig a little deeper and learn about this younger son and look at his demand and his departure and then his decline and then his destitution. So the first thing we want to do is to look at his demand. And Jesus continued in verse 11 and he says, "There was a man who had two sons." There are three characters in this story, and each one plays a major role. We shouldn't neglect any of them. There is the father, there is an older son, and then there is the younger son. And the climax of the entire parable is at the end, where the father pleads with the older son to join the party. So the older son's involvement needs to be carefully examined throughout the whole parable. And Jesus, then he continues in verse 12, the first half of verse 12, and he says, "The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.'" Now, we would consider that a kind of unusual request to ask for your share of the estate before your father has passed away. However, in Middle Eastern culture, in Jesus' day, that request was unthinkable. Now, Kenneth Bailey, who was a Presbyterian scholar, and he lived and he taught in the Middle East for more than 60 years. He studied this parable extensively and in the context of the Middle Eastern culture. And here's what he has to say about the younger son's request. "Again, I have engaged in some form of the following conversation." I'm going to try to play two parts here. "Have you ever made such a request in your village?" "Never." "Could anyone ever make such a request?" "Impossible. If anyone ever did, what would happen?" "His father would become very angry and refuse." "Why?" "This request means that he wants his father to die." You see, the division of the father's wealth, it usually came at the end of the life. And there were legal procedures available if the father wanted to divide his estate. If the father did divide his property before his death, the heirs were given the right of possession, but not the right of disposition. That is, the sons had the legal right to the property, but they couldn't sell it until the father was gone if they wanted to. So the younger son's request, he shows that he wishes that his father were dead. He doesn't want to have a relationship with his father. And he wanted to be able to live his life without the interference from his father. Now, theologically, Bailey says, Jesus is affirming that humankind, in their rebellion against God, really want him dead. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, it states that the firstborn receive a double share of the inheritance. So if there are two sons, the older son receives two-thirds, while the younger son gets one-third. Now, the law did not specifically state that the son must wait until his father has passed away in order to receive his inheritance. So in Jesus' parable, the younger son has not broken the law. Rather, he has broken his father's heart. The younger son has broken the relationship with his father and not the law. In Jesus' day, the request for an inheritance prior to the death of the father would have resulted in the father striking the son across the face and immediately driving him out of the house. It was utterly disgraceful for the younger son to make such an impudent request of his father. And it was fully expected that the father would drive him out, send him away. So imagine the surprise of the religious leaders who were there listening when Jesus said in the second half of verse 12, so he divided his property between them. This is the first of five instances in this parable that the father does not act in accordance with Middle Eastern practices. From the rest of the story, we gather that the father was quite wealthy. He had servants, and he could actually afford a fattened calf. Giving the younger son his inheritance meant that the father was going to have to sell off one-third of his estate. And this would have publicly humiliated the father. But he was willing to do so because he loved his sons so much. When we rebel against God, we demand that he give us everything that we can get. And in astonishing love, God allows us to rebel against him. Listen to these words. God grants us freedom even to reject his love. God grants us freedom even to reject his love. He grants us these manifold gifts that we use for our own selfish purposes. Now, the second thing to do is to observe the younger son's departure. In verse 13, it says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country. Now, that distant country, it would have been Gentile territory. And in Jesus' day, the Jews had a method for punishing any Jewish son who has lost his family inheritance to Gentiles. The villages of the Middle East, they had a ceremony that was called the Kizaza ceremony, the cutting off ceremony. Bailey describes it this way. The ceremony itself was quite simple. Fellow villagers would fill an earthenware jar with burned nuts and burned corn. And then they would break it in front of the guilty individual. And while they were doing so, they would say that so-and-so was cut off from his people. From that point on, the village would have absolutely nothing to do with that individual. So as the younger son has collected all of his stuff and he left the village and his father and his older brother, he was very aware that if he lost any money at all, the entire village would cut him off forever. But you see, he's on top of the world. He is confident that he is going to succeed. But later on, when he lost everything, that Kizaza ceremony, that would have been in the forefront of his mind. And that would have discouraged him from returning to his village and to his home. Now, I also want you to notice in the section that we're reading this morning, the older son is not mentioned at all. Certainly in a small village like this, the older son, and probably everybody else in the village knew that the younger son had asked his father for the inheritance. And in this matter, between the father and the younger son, the older brother refused to be a mediator. Now, Bailey says, in the villages, when I come to this point in a sermon on this text, I always ask, who must be the reconciler? The villagers, they always answer from their pews, his brother, of course. Everybody knows that. You see, the mediator was to be the person with the strongest relationship to both parties. And he was to work with each party and help them come to some agreeable solution. But the older brother, he never did this. This is the first indication in the story that his relationship with his father was also broken. It may be that his relationship with his brother was broken as well. There was no love between the older son and his father and his brother. Now, surely we who know our Heavenly Father. We should do all that we can to help facilitate reconciliation between God and our lost brothers and sisters. Now, the third thing to notice is the younger brother's decline. See, after the younger son left and he went off to this distant country, Jesus simply says this about him in the second half of verse 13. And there squandered his wealth in wild living. It's important to note that Jesus never did specify what the younger son did. He simply squandered his property on reckless living. Now, the usual interpretation is based on the older son's response, his accusation that's found in verse 30, where he basically talks about prostitutes. It is possible that this younger son did that, that he lived the immoral sexual life, but we don't know if that happened or not. The text doesn't actually say. You see, when people are rebelling against God, they are certainly squandering His gifts to them. But we need to be careful that we don't attribute sins to them that they may not have committed. Finally, let's look at the younger son's destitution. In verse 14, it says, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So first, the son, he spends everything he has. It was a lifestyle that led him down the path to poverty. And then God also intervenes, as he often does. And there was a severe famine that arose in the country. See, God is turning the heat up on the younger son just a little bit to help him to see the misery of his rebellion. And so, of course, he began to be in need. At this point, he should have stopped and realized that he was a rebel against his father. How many times has God given us a little bit of a warning, given us something that should have indicated, hey, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, and we ignore it. We pass it off. See, the son should have repented and gone back to his father. But he didn't. One thing that most likely weighed heavily on his mind was the kizyaza ceremony that awaited him if he returned. So instead, verse 15, Jesus says, so he went and hired himself out to a certain citizen of the country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Now, the Greek word that is used here basically means to glue or to stick or to cleave. The idea is that this younger son, he found someone, perhaps one of the friends who had helped him to squander all of his money, and he attached himself to that person. The younger son desperately needed work. But the friend, he wanted to get rid of the younger son. And so he gave him a job that he thought would cause him to leave for good. Surely to feed pigs would get rid of this younger son. See, you may recall that pigs are unclean for Jews. That was the lowest job that a Jew could ever do. But you see, the younger son, he's desperate. So he took the job. And it was not long, and Jesus says in verse 16, that the younger son longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. Eventually, the younger son is starving. All of his friends have departed him, and no one gave him anything. Now, the younger son was like so many lottery winners. They had a large amount of cash. Everyone was their friend. But quicker than the thought, the money ran out. And so did all the friends. You see, sin is like that. Satan lures us into doing things that seem satisfying and fulfilling. But eventually they no longer satisfy. And we are left alone in our misery. The sin of the younger son was that of a lawbreaker. He rejected his father's love, care, support, and provision. He did not want to submit to his Father. People do that with God today, don't they? They don't want to submit to his law. They reject his love and his care and his support and his provision. Not realizing that, as James chapter 1 puts it, sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. As we begin wrapping it up this morning, if there is anyone here today and you are running away from God, I urge you to stop running. Do you realize that? That God is a gracious God. He is a merciful God. He is willing to welcome home any sinner who will turn to him for forgiveness. There is no one, not a single person, who is beyond the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. So if you're running, stop. Turn around and come home. Come back to God.